open your Bible to Mark chapter 5. We're going to consider verses 1 to 20. And when you've gone through a deep trial, sometimes that leaves a mark on you. When you've gone through something really awful, and often when you go through things really awful, it involves people, doesn't it? It involves being hurt. And sometimes that leaves a mark upon you. Sometimes you just want to block it totally from your mind, and you can't bear to relive that event. If it comes back into your thinking, you block it out. Some people have nightmares, don't they, about things that they've gone through in life. But then, having gone through trials, sometimes it happens to us that we're faced with somebody else who's gone through something far deeper and far more horrible and drastic than we've gone through. And it seems to put our situation in perspective. We think that we've gone through the mill. We think that we've suffered terribly. And then we meet somebody else and we see suffering that is far greater than ours. And it tends to put our own situation in perspective. Now, the disciples, they've been in a sinking boat, as it were. The water was coming in, gigantic waves. They were fearful for their lives, and that must have been an awful experience to go through. But the Lord delivered them. The storm was stilled. And then they come to the other side of the lake. It's quite bizarre, isn't it? An awful storm, and an absolute tranquility, and then suddenly a wild man comes running in their direction. Now, they must have had tremendous pity for him when they saw this man deranged, possessed. I don't think he would have been normally walking. We read about him as one who roamed on the mountains. There would have been something about him. You just knew he was different from others. A man possessed by evil itself, by a legion of demons. Maybe for them, upon reflection, they would have thought, well, our storm wasn't that bad. In fact, we saw the power of God in delivering us from it. We may have feared for our lives, but this man's situation is far worse than ours. The storm that he experiences, the torment, is on another scale. Well, this is the passage that we're going to look at this morning, and it should give us compassion for people that we know who are suffering with inner turmoil and torment. I imagine that none of us has ever met a demon-possessed person. None of us knows a demon-possessed person, but all of us know people who suffer with extreme inner torment within. And it should give us great compassion for such, but great hope as well, to know that the Lord is able to still their storm. Now, in the 21st century, for many people, these passages are hard to believe. And these passages are put all down to severe mental illness or put down to chemical imbalance. But the Bible is very clear that for this man, it wasn't that. It wasn't a mental illness. He was deranged, yes, but it was because of evil spirits that possessed his being. We're not told how that came about. We're not told if he dabbled in dark arts. We're not told how that should happen to him. We imagine that he grew up as every other child. But somehow or another, this man became possessed. If we look at the world, we all acknowledge the presence of evil. Some people can commit such atrocious acts in such sinister ways. You wonder how they could even think or contemplate doing those things. We hear stories, don't we? Charles Manson, a wicked man. You can think of Hitler. Hitler would kill off his best friends, wouldn't he, if they were opposed him in any way, and exterminate them. Thousands and even millions of people. There are people upon the earth that have done terrible and wicked things. It doesn't mean that all of those people have been possessed by evil spirits, but it does mean that there is the presence of an evil one in this world. And I think we would be foolish as well to say that demons no longer possess people today. A third of the angels fell from heaven with the devil, the Bible tells us. Those many, many demon spirits love to dwell in bodies. Here we see they didn't want to go to the abyss. They didn't want to go into a far country. They wanted to go into a body. They went into pigs. J.C. Ryle, writing over 100 years ago, the Bishop of Liverpool, a well-known and respected man, said these words, "Let us beware of supposing that demonic possession was entirely confined to our Lord's time, and there is no such thing in our own days. This would be a rash and unwarrantable conclusion." Anybody who's read books like the book about Doreen Irvine, From Witchcraft to Christ, have to really think, what did that woman go through? Was she making it up? Anybody who's met someone like Arthur Neal, went to the Heath and helped Vernon Higham there, and heard what he's been involved in helping people who've been involved in witchcraft, have to stop and think and examine these things. There is a darker side to life. Being in Brazil, you heard more, and maybe you saw more. A sweet little lady in our congregation, over 80, godly woman, she would tell us how in her younger years she'd been possessed by 7 evil spirits, and how the Lord had delivered her. And we couldn't deny that when she first time she heard the gospel, she was totally delivered. You know, in our society, we may not personally meet people with evil spirits, but certainly there's an awful lot of evil out there. Think of the internet. There's the glorifying of violence, violent rape, rock bands glorying in death, dark practices, satanic activity, influencing many people. This passage is very relevant for today. Now, there's always a danger, isn't there? You can overemphasize the activity of the devil, or you can underemphasize. If you overemphasize, you see demons everywhere, the devil everywhere, and that's not what the scripture does. The scripture puts the devil into his right proportion and place. He's not mentioned on every page. He's often in a corner. God doesn't want us to think too much about the devil. And the real problem is man's sin. It's not demonic activity. The real problem is the human nature of a person who commits wicked crimes and acts. That's the real problem that Christ came to deal with. But there is a tempter, one who tempts, the one who is, one who acts, one who destroys, one who spoils. We mustn't overemphasize, but then we mustn't underemphasize. The Bible does say that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says that we're not to be ignorant of his devices. So we're going to consider this passage, and we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to consider the man's condition, and then secondly, his conversion, and finally, his commission. So his condition, his conversion, and his commission. Think of him. He was cut off from all society. In Luke chapter 8, we read that he had no home, no house, but he lived in the tombs. And we mustn't think of graveyards like we think of them today. There were caves, and there were certain areas where the dead were laid to rest. But this man seemed to prefer the company of the dead than the living. He was an outcast. We read that he roamed on the mountains. He kept away from society. It was an awful existence to live without friends and family. His life hadn't started that way. His life had started in the midst of society, maybe in a good family, who knows, with people surrounding him. In all probability, he did all the common things that everybody else did, but there came a time where he was cut off from people. Yes, we read he did have one companion. We read about it in Matthew. It says there were two evil men possessed with evil spirits, but that wasn't much company, was it? And we know that he was tormented. He cried out day and night. So restless, he couldn't sleep. He screamed with awful shrieks, cried out in agony, in mental torment. Now, every man is made in the image of God. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Man is a special being. And this man was still made in the image of God, but that image had been so marred and spoilt. It was almost as if he was inhuman, because the devil had entered into his life. We learn too that he was a violent man. He had supernatural powers and strength. When they bound him by supernatural power, he could break open the shackles that bound him. Men had to pin him down. Now, in Luke's gospel, we read that when he came to Jesus, Jesus had come across the lake, and Jesus got out of his boat, and immediately he ran to the Lord Jesus. We read from Luke that he came from the city. So it must have been that at times he went into the city. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the people there? Can you imagine people fearing to go out on the streets, worried about their children? I'm sure in the days of Jack the Ripper, people say, don't go on those moors. Or when there's some rapist in London in a certain area, everybody's very careful, and it was like that. This man's coming, possessed with evil spirits. What would it have been like when people had to go and bury their dead? A time when people were very emotional. The fear of having to go out to such a place as that. What would it have been like for those wives of those men who looked after the pigs on the hillsides near this demon-possessed man? What would they have thought? It was a fearful thing to have this man around. Maybe it was his family who said, you must bind him, he's a danger to society. And yet every time he broke free. What else do we learn about him? We learn also that he'd lost all sense of dignity. He roamed naked without any clothes. He was degraded, dehumanized, deranged, and dangerous. In Brazil, we saw some things that worried us. We saw a woman who'd walked through the streets naked, and she seemed totally mentally disturbed. And you just wonder, why didn't society do anything about that? You see a month after month after month, or another man who'd, in the boiling hot temperatures of the Amazon, walk about in a tiny little pair of shorts all over the city in the strangest of places. A very, very sad state to be in. And what was worse, this man was a self-harmer. See, the devil seeks to destroy people. And this man, he took stones to cut himself. He must have been very ugly to look at. Can you imagine that anybody would have cut his hair? Can you imagine that anybody would have given him a wash? Can you imagine that anybody would have put an arm round him to give him some comfort? Everyone was fearful of this man. Now we shrink back in horror, don't we, when we think of such a person. And sadly, society always tries to hide such people from our view. Society always doesn't show love, but locks such people up or puts them in a corner. And that was this man's position. And it was the work of the evil one. But there are many lessons that we can learn from this. First of all, we need to acknowledge again the presence of the devil. People who deny the presence of the devil often go on to deny the existence of God. He's not all powerful, but he is powerful. The Bible says that God has reserved in everlasting chains the angels who follow him, the demons. And for the devil, there's a pit prepared for him everlasting fire and judgment. And his work is to bring as many people with him on that road to destruction. His work is to oppose God and all that is good. And so he attacks the pinnacle of God's creation, man. And he attacked principally the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were there so many manifestations of evil spirits when Jesus was alive? Because the Son of God was on the earth and the devil was opposed to him. We ought never to joke about hell or the devil. It's a fearful place. And all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will go to that place with him and will suffer torments. We think of how he tormented this man. Think of the torments of hell, of all who reject the Lord Jesus. So that was a man's condition. But now let's consider his conversion, because this passage is tremendous, isn't it? Seems as if he's drawn by supernatural power to the shores of Galilee. The Bible says he runs there, as if he cannot escape going there. Christ is going to do a work in him, and the devil is going to bow before the Saviour. The demons have to submit to him. We read in verse 6, when he came, he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. The devils believe and tremble, the demons fear, and they have to fall before the Saviour. And they acknowledge that Jesus was holy, and they knew they were totally unclean and unholy, and they couldn't stand in his presence. Jesus addressed the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit, when he's asked his name, says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus addressed the one, but there were many. How many, we don't know. All that we know, that they entered the pigs, and we're told that there were 2,000 pigs in the herd, and all of them went over the cliff. Now, why did Jesus permit the request of this man? The demons say, "Permit us to go into the swine, into the pigs." Why did Jesus permit that? Well, I think for various reasons. It would have been a lasting memory for that man to see those pigs going into the sea, and that was so good for him. He'd known he'd been delivered, but that seeing of it happening physically before his eyes, pigs going, it was a blessing to him to remember that they'd all gone. It was also a test for the people of Decapolis. Would they place more value upon the loss of a herd of pigs than this man? Were they more concerned about their own physical loss? Or were they really thrilled that Jesus restored this man that nobody could deal with? It would become a test for them. We know that animal rights people and activists might wonder how 2,000 pigs could die in one go, and why the Saviour should permit that. But God is greater than all these things, isn't he? For Jews, it was an unclean animal. It was Gentile region. Jesus had come to a Gentile region. 10 cities of Decapolis, the Gadarenes, much darkness. The work of the evil, it wasn't such a great loss to lose 2,000 pigs. Maybe for the people who were just concerned about money, it was. But it really wasn't that bad. And then what happened to him? The demons have been cast out. And we read this in verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Think of what had happened to him before he was deranged. But now he's in his right mind, thinking logically. Before he was totally restless, but now he's sitting, he's at peace. Before he was naked, but now he's clothed. Jesus had plundered the strong man's house, the evil one, and taken his spoil from him. Jesus, yes, he stilled the storm on Galilee, but he stilled this wild man's heart. Jesus declared that he was Lord of all. This miracle was pointing to who he was. That he was Lord over every realm. The Bible tells us that there are heavenly realms. The Bible says that there are spirits in the air. The powers of darkness. We read this in Ephesians 6. And Jesus is Lord of all of this. Calvin, who was very careful about not symbolizing the Bible away, using it as an allegory, said this, that every physical miracle, every physical healing was always a picture of every inward healing that God would do. And surely here is a picture of salvation. Men may, women may not be possessed by the evil one, but every person who doesn't have God in their lives, who's not born again, the Bible says is a child of the devil. The Bible says that it's the God of this world who blinds the eyes of unbelievers and the children of him. And every person without Christ is chained by sins. Every person without the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives is bound. They're captives to their own sinful nature. And every person without the Lord Jesus Christ cannot live a truly human, dignified life, full of love and full of compassion. The life has been spoilt by sin. And yet Christ comes into the world to destroy the works of the evil one. The Son of God appeared for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. He came to pay for our sin upon the cross and to defeat Satan and take his power from men. And all who believe in him, all who trust in the Savior, are changed inwardly. They're cleansed, they're forgiven, they're restored, they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they're made brand new. Their life is turned upside down. The old things are past, and behold, the new has come. They're made new creatures in Christ. It's no longer hell, but it's heaven. Their destiny is turned round altogether. You're not possessed by evil spirits, but maybe you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. Maybe you're still chained by your own sins. Maybe you're not yet free. And Jesus said that it would be his truth that would make you free. If you believe in him today with all your heart, he shall free you from your sins. He'll make you a new person. An amazing conversion took place that people would speak about for many years. But maybe your conversion will be quiet. Maybe lots of people won't be jumping them down and saying, look what's happened. But it'll be just as glorious because God will have saved you. Now the reaction to this miracle of the people is quite extraordinary, isn't it? When the Samaritan woman went back to her people, they all flocked out and they all said, this is the saviour of the world, that city of Sychar. We now believe that he's the saviour of the world, but these Gentile people, they rejected Christ. They were afraid of him. They're afraid of this greater power. Maybe they were so used to other powers. Maybe they're involved in all sorts of dark arts. We see that, don't we? When you see missionaries going to very primitive peoples, they find it so hard to break free of their own religion because often it's spiritism. And they're fearful of something greater. You read books about it. It's all over the place. And maybe they were that. They were fearful of Christ and of his power. Maybe, too, they were too concerned about the loss that they'd experienced. Some people strangely think that Christianity, instead of bringing them great benefit, is in some way or another going to bring them loss. It's going to take things from them. Instead of blessing them. Maybe it was that, but they pleaded with Christ to go back. They didn't want him. Certainly they placed no value at that stage on this man. You see, it seems as if there are people without compassion, without love. This man had been stigmatized. It's interesting, when you think of a person negatively in one way, often your thoughts can be shaped and shaped and shaped for years and years about that person. But if a person's really bad, you can think of him and discard the person altogether. And it seems as if they've discarded him. And even if he's restored, it doesn't matter. He never really mattered. And they ask Jesus to depart from them. And does Jesus listen to them? What does he do? He gets into the boat and he leaves them. He doesn't stay preaching to a resistant people. He doesn't say, there's other cities I'm going to go to in this region. He just gets into the boat and he leaves them. He taught his disciples, hadn't he? Or he was going to teach them that they went to a city and that city rejected the gospel offer, then they were to turn their heels. They were to flick the dust off of their feet and they were to go in the opposite direction. He would teach them that they were not to cast pearls before swine. If people didn't want to know, then we're to leave those people. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So then we have conversion. But conversion of only one person, maybe the most unlikely person in the whole of that region. Sometimes people are converted en masse. Sometimes great works happen. The time of John the Baptist, they all went out to be baptized by him. That Samaritan village, many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost, thousands, but at other times, there can be great rejection of the gospel. May it not be that we're living in such a time when en masse Great Britain continues to reject the gospel. But may we see a turning of the tide. But if not, maybe there's one here, one there, and must continually to faithfully preach the gospel. He was one, and the most unlikely of people whom the Lord would save. But finally now, his commission. We thought about his condition, we thought about his conversion, but finally, his commission. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that Jesus would now send him out to this very people that had rejected him. Jesus actually wasn't giving up on these people. There would still be light there. There would still be the evangelist there. There would still be somebody to tell. Jesus wasn't going to be that person. It was going to be this man. And he pleaded to go with Jesus, verse 18. He begged Jesus that he might be with him. If somebody's begging before you and you think of their past and you think of that new start, you would have thought that Jesus would have said, of course you can. At least you can have a week with us. These people are such a hard people. Come with us. But he knew that this man, if he came, he'd want to stay, beg, and he wouldn't want to go back. And he knew that this man, it would be better if he went and told his story, went back to his house, went back to his home, went back to his family, went back to those who knew him. He knew that that was the best thing for him. So Jesus was going to do what was best for him. Sometimes we can want to escape situations. Somebody isn't getting on well in their work, so they want to go to Bible college. And they're really desirous, but that isn't the best thing for them. It's best for them to stay in the calling in which they've been given and to be a witness there. Or somebody's wanting to go somewhere else, but it's not the best for them. Jesus knows what is best for his own. Jesus didn't permit him, we read in verse 19. But then he says this, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Don't just speak about yourself and what you were and what you've become, but speak about the Lord, what he's done in your life, and how he has had compassion on you. Now, one of the greatest sermons I've ever read is by a man called Christmas Evans, a Welshman, the one-eyed preacher from Anglesey, used in revivals in Wales in a tremendous way, a man who often came to South Wales on preaching tours. He would get money given to him to take back to the poor people in Anglesey. And when he preached, he used very graphic illustrations like George Whitefield would do. And in his sermon on this, he pictures the man going to his home, and it's quite dramatic. There's the wife and the children. Obviously, it is fictitious, but it paints a real situation. They're in the home, and the children look out the window, and they see their dad coming back, and normally, they speak about, he would normally jump over the hedges, but this time he's walking in a straight line. He's keeping to the path. And they run and they tell their mum, but the mum says, get under the beds, put down the latch, your father's coming. And there was straight fear. And then he knocks on the door and he says, my dear, I've come to tell you all that Jesus has done for me. And with trembling, she goes to that latch, she opens it up and he comes in and he tells his story. And if you ever get a chance to read that sermon, it brings tears to your eyes, the words that he declares to that woman. All it is a repeating of scripture, the words that he speaks. But can you imagine the reality of what it meant for this man to go back to people? Sure, he had some form of family, whether his brothers or sisters or parents. Can you imagine what it'd be like for him to go back and to tell his story? And then the friends, the people who had been acquainted with him. Now, what happened to the other demon-possessed man? We read about him in Matthew 8. There were two demon-possessed men. We do not know. It would appear that maybe he wasn't transformed and changed. Who knows if this one would then go back to him and tell him of Christ? Did you know that this man was the first man that Jesus was to commission as an evangelist in the sense of being sent out to others? Later, he would send out the 12. Later, he would send out the 70. Later, he would send out the 72. But here he sends out the one. Didn't have much training, hadn't done many courses, but he met the Saviour. And he had a story to tell. And that should be an encouragement to us. You might think, well, I haven't had much training. I haven't done many courses. But you have a story to tell. If Christ has worked in your life and has saved you, you can tell that to others. And who knows what God might do through your testimony. And so in verse 20, we read this. And he departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He began because he was going to go on and tell more and more and more. And what was the effect? They'd rejected Christ en masse, that city, but he was going throughout the 10 cities of Decapolis, and they marveled, and glory was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, consider these scriptures. Consider the truth of the scriptures. There may be people in the UK demon-possessed and how they need the gospel. People who have supernatural strength. The problem is today we just give people drugs, don't we? But people who are not only needing psychiatric help, but are actually needing spiritual help. We need to be careful. There's a very big difference between mental illness and demon possession. But there may be some who are in this state. We need to pray for them and pray that God will deliver them. God is a great and a powerful God. But you know, you may not be in the position of this man, but if you're with them without Christ, you're going to an awful place of torment. You need to believe in him, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, and the one who came to give you a new life. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing 509, And Can It Be That I Should Gain. The fourth verse says this, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what God does. He sets us free from the chains of our sin. 509.